Who is there like you, Lord? There is no one. And yet, Lord, it's so easy just to take that for granted, as it were, Lord, once we are aware of that, Lord. So we come this morning and pray, Lord, for the cleansing of your Holy Spirit, the empowering of your Holy Spirit, the enlightening of your Holy Spirit for our own lives and our walk with you. Lord, bless your word to our hearts and our understanding. Lord, that we may see clearly and in seeing respond to your call upon our lives. Help us, Lord, and bless us. Grant us your mercies. Help me, Lord, as I seek to share your word. Thank you, Father. Lord, you have spoken. Lord, may we hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Luke chapter 11 we've got to this morning. And it's about the Pharisees and the experts in the law. So if I just read the passage to you, it's a bit of a challenging one in some ways. It's the six woes that Jesus gives. Woe to them, as he speaks in chapter 11, verse 37 of Luke. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people! Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. And so you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you built their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send the prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. And woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.'" When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Quite a party, you might say. Let's have a look at our next picture then. Right, got to introduce you to the Pharisees. Right? And the question I want us to think about is, where are the Pharisees now? Because they're not dead. They're alive and kicking, I'm afraid. And the problem is that there may be a touch of the Pharisee in us as well. So we're going to look at what Jesus has to say, and I suspect for all of us you'll see a bit of the DNA there as well, unfortunately. Well, the Pharisees as a group started well before Jesus' time, when he came to earth. They were a sort of a very pious, religious, keen believers they were. And they got off to a great start. They wanted to do things right. That's good, isn't it? They wanted to please God. They'd looked back from their history and seen how their evil and the idolatry and the sin of all those before them had got the nation into trouble. And the Pharisees thought, "We don't want to do it. We want to do it right." So they got off to a great start. And the Pharisees in Jesus' day, I don't know if you, they've got a bad press as far as we're concerned, haven't they? But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were highly respected people. They were the top of the religious pile, you could call it. Of course, the problem was that after such a long time, the danger is they got fossilised, set in their ways. A bit like me, I suppose. So there's the touch of the Pharisee already, you see. Now, there's a danger for all spiritual movements. If you know anything about the history of the church, you will see that the fossils of today were very much alive in days gone by. The movements that started by the move of the Spirit and the power of God has a real danger of the tendency to fossilize and go hard. And it goes a bit like this. You can have a good idea, like they did, and then it gets into a routine. You know, you do it automatically. And then when it becomes a routine for long enough, it becomes a rule. And woe betide anybody who steps out of line. Right? So that was the problem the Pharisees had got into. Their good ideas had become so rigid that anybody who went off track, they looked down on and they despised and they criticised. And Jesus was going to upset their apple cart rather badly for them, as we'll see in our next picture. Right, so when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with, eat with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. There we are. An invitation to lunch for you and the friends. So Jesus goes to this man's house. Well, that was nice to invite Jesus to his home, wasn't it? He might have. I've got there. Did he want to know more? There's a possibility, you know. Jesus loves Pharisees. Did you know that? In fact, he saved one of the best Pharisees that there was, called Paul. Right? So Jesus loves Pharisees. He's willing to reach out to them. Maybe he wanted to know more, or maybe they were on the lookout to try and find a fault. You know, that's just one of the subtle things. But it's nice to invite Jesus to your home, isn't it? Well, this instance shows us that it can be pretty shocking when you invite Jesus to your home. Right? He might upset your apple cart as well. Have you invited Jesus into your heart and your life? I suspect when he arrives that there may be a few changes needed. Right? A bit of a clean out. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen at the Pharisee's place. I suspect he regretted inviting Jesus by the time Jesus had finished with him. But anyway, let's go on. Next one, please. The Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now, this has got nothing to do with hygiene. It's not about cleaning your hands. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Right? It wasn't about hygiene. It was about ritual purity. That, you know, they didn't want contamination with the world. And so part of that was a type of a ceremonial washing. Fine, if you want to do that, okay. But it had become a tradition. Like I said, it's not written in the law. It doesn't say when you go to somebody's house, wash your hands before you eat. Right? It doesn't say that in the Bible. But they had established this custom. It was part of what we would call their oral tradition, handed down from one generation to another. And so they had this ritual washing. It was a sign that you were wanting to be pure. Okay, good, eh? Good idea. But Jesus doesn't play that game. He comes in and he doesn't wash his hands like they do. And he doesn't say anybody said anything, but I suspect there were a few funny faces and all that, you know, grunts and groans and everything else. And so, is Jesus picking a confrontation? He might be. He's challenging their ideas, certainly. He's not playing their game. Right? And there's a danger for the Pharisee in me and you. When people don't do it your way, when they don't quite do it the way you'd like it to do, you know, I find this with things when they're out of order. Nice straight lines is what I like, you know. When you get something jumbled, you've got to straighten it. Well, they see Jesus, got to straighten him out. And so, you know, maybe Jesus is picking a challenge for them. If you are going to have a confrontation, choose your battles wisely and make sure you've got your facts behind you. Yes. Jesus is the perfect one for that, okay? So he's challenging there. And what he's doing is Jesus lets the light shine on their actions and motives. Jesus has come to challenge, in a good way, he wants to help, yeah? But he's come to challenge the way they think, the things that they do, and why do they do them. And I want you to think that a bit about your actions and things this morning. That's what we're looking at the Pharisees for. Okay, so Jesus is going to challenge the way they do it. And also, this preconceived idea, if you don't do it my way, you are wrong.
Yeah.
Yes? Well, that's true for me, of course, but if you don't do it my way, right, well, you see what I mean? Pharisee, believe it, right. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Phew, wow. Jesus is doing what some of our journalists have done in recent years. You know, those respectable people that everybody thinks is so squeaky clean, and you scratch the surface, and underneath there's some pretty nasty worms crawling around. Well, I'm afraid that was the case with the Pharisees, and Jesus knew it and could see it. He says, yeah, you clean the outside, you look good, all nice and clean and sparkling, right, you've been through the dishwasher, but you kept the lid on. So inside the stuff is still the gunk, right? Inside you're full of greed and wickedness. What was one of the real problems, one of the sins of the Pharisees? What did they love? Well, it mentions one here, but there's another one. They love money. The love of money was one of the Pharisees. They loved the power and the prestige that went with it, of course. Right? So, you foolish people, Jesus says, it's nice, you just fancy him coming into your house and start saying that at your party, you know? You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? He's essentially saying, God can see what's going on, you know? He who made the outside, he wants that clean. But what about the inside? He sees what's going on inside your heart and my heart too. Right? So it's no good just having a nice shiny surface. God wants to see something better on the inside as well. So they were superficially okay, but under the surface they were rotten. But God is interested in both. He's not impressed by just the veneer. You got that, have you? If you try to go to God and impress him with your veneer, he's not going to buy it. Right, so, dear Pharisee, we've got to learn. Next one then, please. But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. There we are. There's a poor man, and there's someone being generous. Right? Be generous to the poor. It's an invitation to get things right. You know, it's not, you're not saved by giving to the poor, are you? Are you sure now? You're not saved by giving to the poor. Yeah, you're saved by believing in Jesus as your Saviour. Right? That's what saves you. Right? But if you believe in Jesus as your Saviour, it affects the inside of how you view other people. And you start feeling a bit of sympathy for those who are not as fortunate as yourself. And that expresses itself in that. For the Pharisees, Jesus is really touching that button, isn't he? They're me, my. Right? And Jesus says, give. Right? That's a big challenge for that. It's an invitation to get it right. A good eye, that's the Hebrew phrase that's used. When you've got a good eye, you're a generous person. That's what he's getting at, yeah? So, it's an example of a changed heart. He says, let the light in, begin to change, and then you'll begin to see things differently and behave in a better way. He's touching on the self problem. The me monster. It's in the Pharisee. Maybe he knows it. Right, when it doesn't go your way. So, Jesus comes with the three woes for the Pharisees. And when he says woe, you know, it's not what you say, it's the way that you say it, isn't it?
Whoa.
How do you think Jesus said woe? Was it sort of condemning them? He's condemning the things they do, but he's not condemning them. It's an invitation. Get out of the mess you're in, come to me. So, it's got a measure of pity in what Jesus is saying there. So, that's why it's a mark of pity as well as a warning for the Pharisees. So, he gives this. Three woes. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And just as they're beginning to breathe, woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. I don't know if they were lying, you know, at the tables. I suspect they wanted to crawl underneath or whatever. But anyway, let's look at these three in turn. Let's go, please. Woe number one for the Pharisees. You give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all of the garden herbs. There we are, some various garden herbs. What did he mean by they give a tenth?
Tenth
It's the word for tithe, right? They practice giving tithes, right? Do Christians have to give tithes? You don't have to. You don't have to, but if they have to, and you'll be blessed even more, it might be a good idea. Might it not? Right, yeah. I would encourage you, yes? But if the idea is that proportion as the Lord gives you, you give back to the Lord's service. Right? That's what Adrian was talking about earlier on. Right? Okay. So they did all that. They were good with all the details. Right? Right? But the problem was, when it came to having a heart and an attitude of generosity to others, the way they behaved, with it talks about justice. That means doing things properly, doing it right, being fair in your dealings with people. Right? It's not one for you, half, no, one for me, and no, no, two for me and one for you. Right? That sort of thing, yeah. They were talking about being fair with people. And Jesus says, you're very good at doing exactly the right amounts of all these little herbs. But when it comes to the big things about being a people who love others, who are generous in their hearts and their attitudes, willing to help, missed out on that one. So Jesus is challenging them. They got the wrong priorities. I suspect it was, they did the more visible things. Chopping up bits of herbs is visible. But being nice to somebody, nobody might see it. Right? So maybe they were just outing for the visibilities. Perhaps less demanding as well. It's more easy to chop up a few bits of herbs than to actually go out of your way to help somebody. But Jesus says, that's what, you should have done that as well. He said, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Right? What's the danger, brothers and sisters, for you and me, as well as them, is we think we can dodge the big things by concentrating on the little. See, Jesus says this about, someone comes to the altar, and they bring a gift, and he says, they remember that somebody's got something against them, he says, leave your gift there, and go and sort it out, and then bring your gift. But what we do is, we carry on with the gift, thinking, well, God's pleased with this bit, so I'll forget that bit. Right? Yeah? Can I tell you a little story from my youth, this was? Some of you may have heard it before. But I'd done something wrong myself. I can't remember that. Isn't it funny what we forget? Anyway, I'd done something wrong, so I'd gone away from home during the day, right? And I went up to my uncle's. And my uncle had a lawn that needed cutting, right? And he didn't have a lawnmower, but he got some shears. So I offered to cut his lawn with the shears, right? Was that good of me? So there I am cutting this lawn with the shears, right? And he came back and said, that's really good of you, Dan. He said, no, really kind. That's okay, no problem. I quite like doing this, right? And he thought I was being good. But I was avoiding going back. That's what it was. Right? The motive was not the right motive. Oh dear, right, so, yes. Do the little things to avoid the big things. Danger. No good. Next, please. War number two. Woe to you, for the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Well, I've got a picture of an old-style synagogue here, and you can see this, I don't know if you can see the detail, but there's some flashy seats up the back here, you know, or at the front, rather. Yeah. Nice flashy seats. Who would sit on the flashy seats? The Pharisees, the elders. Right, that'd be the elders in their time, of course, yes. But the Pharisees, they like to be up the front so everybody could see them. Right? And they like the greetings in the marketplaces. Hello, Rabbi, nice to see you. Right? They enjoyed all that. Right? Jesus says, you love all of those things. What are they doing? They're showing off. It's a performance. Right? God is not impressed with your performance, am I? Right? It's not about being on show. It's not about that at all. And that's what they were. And Jesus says, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. People say, oh, how nice to see you. But isn't he a good man? Isn't he a good woman? And that's it. That's all you get for your good show. Right, okay. They love it. It's a self-problem again. Massage my ego, you know? Very nice. Next week, war number three. Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. What's the problem? Well, you can look up Numbers 19:16 if you want. They were supposed to mark out the grave wherever there was one. Why?
He's dead.
He's dead, yes?
Dead and nobody cares.
No, it's not that, no.
It's unclean to walk over the grave.
It's contaminating, not biologically. Ceremonially, you become unclean if you go near a dead body. Right? So you can't enter the temple, you can't worship, right? Because you've been contaminated. You need the wash, the cleanse again, right? So, Jesus says, well, Luke Numbers says, if there's a grave, you need to mark it out so that people don't get unconsciously contaminated by going too near. Right? And Jesus says, you Pharisees, you're like dead bodies on the ground that nobody knows, but when they walk over, they get infected. They're contaminated by your teaching, is what it's about. The stuff that you're doing and the things that you're telling them are contaminating people. That's what he's getting at. So, your influence to the unwary is contaminating, and I'm afraid it can be, can it? I'll just throw this one back for you. Right? Your example. Do people copy it? And if they do copy it, is it a good example to copy? Well, the Pharisees wasn't. That's what Jesus was getting at. Right, next please then. So, there's an expert in the law. He's a good one. That one, that's Ezra. Or supposed to be. Ezra. One of the experts in the law. When they call them experts in the law, what do they mean? They knew the Bible. They read the Bible, they studied the Bible, and they sought to interpret the Bible so that people could understand it and live it for themselves, right? So, experts in the law, it comes to one of them who were there. Obviously, this man's got quite a few friends, hasn't he? Pharisees and scribes, as they're known as, right? And some there said, Lord, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. They've just heard what he said to the Pharisees, and they think, well, then he's having a go at us as well. Well, they're known as scribes. Their job description was to copy, because they have obviously down from generation, new copies of the scriptures, copy and interpret the scriptures. That's why they're called scribes. Scribe used to write. Of course, yeah. And this chap recognises that Jesus is what he's saying is a criticism of them too. He says, when you say this, teacher, you're insulting us as well. Right. Damn it. If you live today, then lock Jesus up. You are not allowed to upset people by telling them the truth. That's right. I'm not joking. Yeah? You are not allowed. It will be, in maybe years to come, a government legal offence to offend somebody. Yeah? Doesn't mean to say whether you've said anything offensive, but if they take the off, you're in trouble. Right? Well, they'd have locked Jesus up long before now, I should think. He recognises the criticisms applied to him. Is it an insult? Is Jesus insulting them? Jesus isn't going for insulting people. He's not there to put people down just to make them feel small. He's there to put people right. And if he tells them the truth and they don't like it, we have a saying. I don't know if you do it down here. If the cat fits,
wear it.
Right. He's trying to get them some information into their thick skulls, I'm afraid, it would seem. Right. Anyway, next please. So there's all that. The wars for the scribes, right? Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, right? Well, maybe the Pharisees felt good after this, yeah? Right? Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you built tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. And so you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you built their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. And woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge, and you yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. Right, let's have a look at those in turn. Number one, woe. Number one for the scribes. Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Now then, what's happened with the scribes is that what they were doing, they thought they were defending God's word. Let me give you an example. The commandment says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless misuses his name. So, they thought, rather than actually saying God's name, what we will do is, we will substitute another name for it. So instead of using the word Yahweh, I don't know if you know that, the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, instead of saying Yahweh, or his name, what they substituted was the word Adonai, which means Lord, my Lord, yeah? So whenever they read in the scriptures the name Yahweh, they read it as Adonai. So they didn't break the commandment of misusing his name, because they didn't use it, right? So they added that to it. That's fair enough. Yeah, okay, you got the idea. But the problem was, they piled more and more fences around the commandments, so it became more and more difficult to try and keep all that lot. And they made it harder and harder. And one tragedy of this, and I'm not here to criticise, but one tragedy of this was in New York last year. There was a couple, family, no, it was a family, children and parents, I believe, were killed in a fire in the Jewish quarter. It was in New York, I believe it was. They were killed in a fire. And you know why the fire occurred? It was because they didn't switch off a heater, a cooking heater, and it had an electrical fault, caught fire and set the building on fire and burned the place down and then with it. Why didn't they turn the heater off? Because tradition says you mustn't light it. Well, the Bible says you mustn't light a fire on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Right? And they'd added it on, and line after line, and so an electric fire, well, if you turn it on and off, it's lighting a fire, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we're breaking the commandment.
Yeah.
So they said, we won't do that, we won't turn it off, so that we don't have to turn it on again. Right? And that killed them. Now, I'm not here to criticise them. They were trying to be faithful to what they had. But that's what the scribes and the Pharisees had done for them. Yeah? They piled up so many little points, little questions, little things, that it became a total burden. And Jesus takes exception to this. He said, let's follow the scriptures, not your additions. That's the danger. I'll give you one more example, and you won't find this, and there's nothing wrong with it in a sense. You won't find this in the Old Testament commands. But there is such a thing as called the Sabbath day's journey. You read about it at the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They say about a Sabbath day journey. The idea being that you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Right? So if you did a short distance, it wasn't work. But if you went for a marathon, it was work. Or a longer distance. You got the idea?
Okay.
So, a fair rule, it's okay as a nice idea, right? But when you start making it an absolutely binding rule, you can get into trouble. And that's exactly what these guys were doing. They were piling up the rules and making life extremely difficult for people. They were distorting it by making it harder for people with man-made rules. Terrible. So, next please. Woe for you scribes, woe to you, because you built tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them, and so you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you built their tombs. Well, that's not necessarily true, is it? I mean, if you build a tomb for somebody, it might be just you want to show respect for them. Right? But the problem, as Jesus sees it, is if the prophet had been alive in their day, they would have done to him exactly what their parents did. Bump him off. Because they don't want God telling them to do things and change their ways. Right? So Jesus gets to the heart of what they're about, really. And he's saying, these great mausoleums are really just showing us that, you know, you've got the same mindset as your ancestors. Right? No change, just like the same as before. How about that? Now, I ask you this. Have you inherited a few mindsets from your ancestors and parents? Yeah, the way they did things, the attitudes you have, right? There's a very trivial example. Perhaps I'll have to tell you, but it just shows you how easy it is to take things on from your parents without thinking. There was a man, he married his dear wife, and on Sunday she cooked the joint, and she cut it in half. Some of you heard this, yeah? She cut it in half, and he said it was nicely cooked and everything else. And he said, why do you cut it in half? And he says, well, that's what my mother did. She says, yeah? So he says, well, why does your mother do it? I don't know. Right? So they decided next time they go and visit mum, they'll ask. Right? So they go and visit and see mum and say, hey mum, you remember when you used to cut the joint, you cut it in half? Yes, that's right, yes. Why did you do it? Just because the oven was too small to take it home.
That's
Follow it without thinking. Danger. Real danger. Well, that's it's silly and trivial. But Jesus is saying he's there following the same attitude. Their attitude would have killed the prophets today if they were there at that time. Right. Okay, next please. Woe number two for the scribes. It's quite a long woe, this one, and there's something interesting. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Ask you a question. Where can you find that scripture? And the answer is you can't. Because it's not written in the Bible. And Jesus is quoting God without quoting the Bible. In fact, it's something that Jesus really said. Right?
Landowner wasn't there, the
story. That's right. And so Jesus is quoting one of his own stories and saying, basically, it's God speaking, which he was, of course. But he's generalizing. He says, God in his wisdom said, I'll send all these people, and they'll persecute them. And therefore, he says, therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Let me just throw, there's some really interesting things in this quote. Right? When does Jesus believe the world began?
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden. Because that's when Abel killed his brother. That's right. No, Cain killed his brother. Sorry, get right way around. Cain killed his brother Abel, right? So, yes. So Jesus is a creationist. I'm on the right side. Right, okay. But that, apart from that, he says, right from the beginning of time, when there was the first murder, right through to the time when Zechariah, and you'll read about him in 2 Chronicles 24, he was murdered by a king, right? And Jesus said, his blood from the start to there, well, there were more people killed after that time, weren't there? Right? There was lots of people killed for their faith subsequent to that. So why does Jesus use that, saying, you know, from there to there? Well, the reason I'll just explain for you is simply this. You need to have a Hebrew Bible to get the point of what Jesus is saying. Anybody got a Hebrew Bible? No? Well, what's the first book of the Hebrew Bible?
Genesis.
Right. What's the last book of the Hebrew Bible?
Deuteronomy.
No? Of the Hebrew Bible? It's got, you know, the prophets and the Psalms and Proverbs and all of that in it somewhere. Right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is the first five books of the law. Right? That's the first five books, but then there's all the writings, the kings and the prophets and all that sort of stuff. What's the last book of the way the Hebrew Bible's compiled is 2 Chronicles. And the last person to die in 2 Chronicles is Zechariah. What Jesus is saying basically, if you've got the book from start to finish, right, you are going to be held guilty for this. Now that sounds a bit steep, that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right? You're going to be, well, of course, I hope you realise this, that God will hold the people who did what they did accountable as well. He's saying your generation has come to the place now where it gets that serious. What's the problem? We'll be looking at that tonight in a way. What's the problem with that generation that Jesus is speaking to that are going to be held guilty for all of that? Why?
What
are you doing now? Right? Now, well, it's a bit more than that, Chip. Right? They are going to kill the Saviour. That generation. Yes? They're going to kill the Saviour. They're going to destroy the saving possibilities for themselves. They're going to be held guilty for all of the evil and judgment that they've done. And, of course, it all piles up from the past. So, from start to finish, they're going to be guilty, and that's really serious. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. That's grim, isn't it? That's not denying that others will answer for their sins, right? But Jesus is saying is, you know, you kill me, and you get the answer for all of this stuff that I come to save you from. Wow. Right. Next one, please. And the third one. Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. What's the key for? It's the open thing. Right? The key to knowledge is what they were supposed to read the Bible, understand the Bible, explain the Bible, and help people to live the Bible. Right? But they piled up so many rules, they were turning people off the right road, and also they were directing people away from loving God rather than just doing stuff. That was why they took away the key to knowledge. The real key to knowledge is you to know God, to love Him, to please and serve Him because He loves you. Well, they didn't want that, they just wanted to follow the rules. And so they've taken away the key, and when some people in Jesus' time were turning to Jesus, right, what were they doing? Trying to stop him. Right? Saying, don't go with him, he's not kosher, you know, go away. Sort of thing, right? So, they were in the dark, and they resist those who are seeking or have the light. That's terrible, isn't it? Are we good at that? I'm saying you are, but the danger is, you know, you can have, and this is the Pharisee problem, you can have your own fixed ideas about what God says in His Word, right? And there are others genuinely who come to the Word and studied it for themselves, and they come to a different conclusion, right? Now, that's not the case about the essential things of our faith, who Jesus is, what He's done. But there are other things. I mean, I should imagine we've all got some slightly different views about prophecy. Yeah? Right? And about different views about how we observe Sundays. And all those sort of things, yeah? And tithing sort of things, yeah? We can have different views. Right? That's fine. Okay? The problem is, when you say, I'm right, and you're wrong, and then the twins shall meet. Right? Rather than, and again, brothers and sisters, we are in a society today where discussion, and this is not Christians I'm talking about, though it can become a danger for Christians, we're in a society today where discussion and freedom of speech is not on. You are just shouted down. Right? So I'll give you an example. In America, the Israeli ambassador in New York went to speak somewhere, and they wouldn't let him speak.
No.
They bawled him out, shouted him down. They're not listening. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay? And our world in which we live is not listening. It doesn't... There was a problem at Oxford, wasn't there? About the statue of Cecil Rhodes. Now, Cecil Rhodes was a man of his time. He was we would call him a racist nowadays, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. He got a certain view that white is best. I believe it's one of his statements. He was talking to an Englishman. Just remember, sir, young Englishman, in the lottery of life, you have drawn first prize by being born English. I could do it. Unless you happen to be African. Right? So he had his views. But there's a statue of him. He was the founder of one of the supporter of one of the colleges. And you could argue with him, you could talk with him, you could debate with him, right? But what do some of our more enlightened students want now? Get rid of the statue. Get rid of him. Right? We're not prepared to talk, think or listen. Right? We just want to cut him off. That's the problem. Right? When you're in the dark, you might want to stop on the sea in the light. That's exactly what they were doing. Right, next please. Right, so, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Right. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. That's nasty. You know, this reminds me of the fake shake. Have you heard of the fake shake? The sting agents will go in. The fake shake was a journalist. He pretended to be somebody to try and get somebody to commit themselves to something that would show them to be stupid or worse, you know. Right? It's the journalist method. They go in, pretending to be somebody else, get you to say something out of character, and then plaster it all over the pages, right? That's what they're trying to do with Jesus, right? And they're just trying to say something so that he might blow it so that they can... And I'll tell you what, if Jesus said anything wrong, it would be all over Jerusalem Herald the next morning, full headlines. Yeah? They never did, because he never did. But they tried. Right? So, and this is a sign, which you see in Luke's Gospel, that the Pharisees and the leadership are becoming increasingly hostile and resistant to Jesus. They want to get rid of him. Yeah, they see him as a threat. Right, so, they give him a hard time, they're resistant, they're arrogant, they're unteachable. And we see this increasing hostility to Jesus. So, lastly, a couple of things to share. What's the lesson with the Pharisees? The Pharisees are well, alive and well, I'm afraid. Right? The contrast is ritual versus reality. Right? And that can happen in churches, can't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? You can say the things... And you have the foggiest idea what you've said. I've done it. I'm not here to knock you. Have you read a passage in your Bible And you've got from the start to the finish, and you thought, what on earth was that about? Right? I remember a lecturer at university. He said, the art of lecturing is to get your notes from your page to the page of the student without it passing through the minds of either one. Not so, of course. Right? Ritual versus reality, religion versus relationship. That's what they were all into, this ritual stuff and all that sort of stuff. And it's about a relationship, is what it's really about. And a closed mind versus an open heart. That's the two contrasts that Jesus is making there. So it's not just a Pharisee problem, is it, brothers and sisters? Right? They're sort of the focus of it all, but it's there. So, I ask you this, why do we do what we do? Now then, are you on auto or are you on manual? Now then, I must say this, some things on auto are important, right? You've been doing auto the last few minutes, I hope so anyway. Breathing. Breathing is auto most of the time, right? Yes? Right? And I'll just give you another example. If I asked Taffy to play the chord G, your fingers would automatically go in the right place, wouldn't they? But at one time, it was probably true for you as it was for me, at one time you had to do this. Get your fingers to go in the right place, right? And after you've done that a number of times, it becomes automatic. You've moved it from learning to remembering automatically. Good! That's great. Some things you need to do auto. Driving is more or less auto when it comes. Can you remember it when you were learning to drive? How am I going to get all these pedals and all these bits all working at the same time? Right? But it's become automatic. Right? Fine. But when it comes to our worship and our relationship with God, woe betide us if we get into auto mode. Say the prayers, sing the songs, do the stuff, and it's not passed through your mind, and it certainly hasn't got to God either. Right? So, there's the warning. Are we on auto or manual when it comes to our worship? And it ought to be manual. Next, please. One more. Couple more, actually. We're back to the previous verses. If you remember a week or so ago, we were looking at that light. Is the light in you the right kind of light? Well, that's Jesus. The eye is your lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. He's telling the Pharisees and the scribes, you're in the dark. You need to come to me to get some light into your lives, which will change you from start to finish. That's that one. And then lastly, it's this one. Next, please. So what's the lesson? Can you see them?
Grapes.
They're grapes. But can you see the most significant part about the grape?
Is that the...
What's that? It's the stalk. Right. I tell you, I make this absolute prediction. No stalk, no grapes.
Okay.
Right? Jesus made it quite plain. You will not bear fruit unless you're joined to him. Pharisee, scribe, problem. They thought they knew God, but they had got no relationship with him. And therefore, no fruit. So Jesus is saying is, you know, if you want to be a fruitful person, then you've got to keep in a relationship with him. Right? Got a little song for you. Next one, please. Right? You haven't practiced this one, but you're going to learn this song. It's easy, right? Shine on me, let the light of Jesus shine on me. And then once it's shined on you, it needs to shine in you. Right? And then shine through you. Do you know it? Some do. Doesn't sound very good, does it?
Shine in me, shine. just finish my prayer.
Lord, thank you that there's hope for Pharisees. Paul was one, Lord, and there's hope for us, Lord, where we have the tincture of the Pharisee in us, Lord. I pray you'll help us, Lord, to see why we do things, Lord, that involve you and our relationship with you and with others. Not just to do things out of custom, habit, or out of motorised ritual, Lord, but, Lord Jesus, to have a humanity about us that loves you is a blessing to others. Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you come to give us life, and that by abiding in you we can bear fruit. Oh, bless us and help us, and deliver us from being there for the show, the performance. Lord, for making life difficult for others and making it easy for ourselves. Lord, help us to see, Lord Jesus, that it's important that we please you, not just go through the motions. Oh, thank you for your grace to us. You came to forgive us. You came to set us free from our sins. And we bless you for it. Oh, Lord, we love you. Help us to love you better, Lord, with more consistency. Lord, when all said and done, and we've done our best and probably failed as well, thank you, Jesus. It's your precious blood that cleanses us from our sins. And Lord, help us to know that really, not just as a theory, not just as words in a book, but apply it to our own hearts. Well, thank you, Lord, for loving us.